Done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts now from your word and change us by your spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please do have a seat. It's very good to be back here with you again. Please can you turn to page 64? That should bring you to Exodus chapter 32. And to this disease, which is a common theme at the moment, isn't it? This disease of a stiff neck and stubbornness before God. My wife often has a cricked or stiff neck when she wakes up, probably through having to put up with me through the night. But her stiff neck is relatively easy to rectify. I simply put my hands round her neck, very gently, and under her head, and then slowly yank upwards until there's a click. Now that remedy may sound pretty dangerous, but in reality that sort of stiff neck isn't a serious or even deadly condition, and the cure is straightforward. But a biblical stiff neck is very serious. In fact, it's one of the most serious ailments that can affect the people of God. It also reveals a much deeper disease, a universal disease which has spread to the whole of our body, including mind and soul. The disease of stubbornness before God. Now you might be saying, why is stubbornness such a concern in Scripture? Can't there be positives to stubbornness? Perhaps you're stubborn. It's often seen, isn't it, as an endearing quirk. Each family has a stubborn mule, whether old or young. And you or they may cause some discomfort, but it's livable with. It's not deadly, or is it? Well, a stiff neck and stubbornness before a good and glorious God is far more serious than you can possibly imagine. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. In Exodus 32, we start to see how serious this ailment really is. We'll see God's own prognosis of this seemingly harmless disease of stubbornness before our gracious God. And we'll see the gravity of this disease when we're stubborn before the one true God. So let's start with a diagnosis. We're going to test ourselves to see if this disease of a stiff neck towards God has come upon us. So first, the symptoms of this disease, beginning with stubborn unbelief. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Now, to see how serious this first symptom of unbelief really is, we need to realize where we're up to in Exodus. Those who say this to Aaron in verse 1 have just seen God wonderfully rescue his people out of slavery and from the most powerful nation of the day, Egypt. They've heard his voice. They've seen his provision and glory day after day. Yet their response is, Come, make us gods who will go before us. Breathtaking, isn't it? While Moses is at the top of the mountain, hearing God making plans to be with his people, down in the valley, they're responding with stubborn unbelief. Despite seeing God's glory at work at the top of the mountain, despite his provision every morning with everything they need, they're deeply stubborn towards a good God. An unbelieving stubbornness caused by a stiff-necked lack of sight. They just can't see how God is out for their good. It's a deeply irrational response. Deeply stubborn. And if we're seeing this clearly, then it will start to expose our own stubbornness before God. You see, are we not the same? While God is providing for our every need, every day, we often fail to see that God is good. Instead, we keep looking for the God right in front of us, who will go before us, who will prop us up, who will give us what we think we need. And while God has wonderfully redeemed us by sparing not even his own son to meet our deepest need, our need of forgiveness and peace with God, we, in our faulty vision, feel that we need that less and less as each day goes by. And even in our future, while God is preparing a place for us to dwell with him, a place beyond our imagining, a place, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We instead busy ourselves with what our imagination can cope with. We're tempted to settle for an earthly heaven, a heaven of our own making. So symptom one of a stiff neck is a sinful stubbornness towards God's goodness. Because when it comes down to it, we don't trust God's goodness. Even though it's all around us, in our past, in our present, and wonderfully in our future. Despite this extravagant goodness towards us, we go in search of a God who we think we might see go before us in this life. And in that we see the second symptom. Wanting a God we can see to go before us. And here we start to see just how sinfully stubborn before God we can be when we're stiff-necked before him. You see, the problem with a stiff neck is that your vision is very much restricted. It becomes very narrow and shallow. If we're like that before God, we fail to see the depth and the width of his grace towards us. So we set off for what we want rather than what we need from him. And this search for what we want is quite simple when we have a stiff neck. What we want is just right in front of us. With a stiff neck, that's all we can see anyway. If you put something in front of a little child, they often want it. Unless it's food, of course. In fact, it's what they've always wanted, even though they've never seen it before. Christopher, my eldest son, was like that at the age of 3. We put Postman Pat in front of him, and he wouldn't watch or do anything else for a whole year. Well, that's what we're like, with a stiff neck towards God. What we want is what's right in front of us. We're too stubborn to look further and beyond. And we see this in Aaron as he fashions a God out of what's in front of him. Look at verses 2 to 4. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." If we have a stiff neck before God, then the things right in front of us become our God. Things that to us are precious, good to have, and appear to bring us good, they become the gods that go before us in this life and that we depend on, such as the God of money. Now you may be saying, "Oh, come on, Jonathan, tell me about an idol I don't know about." But you know, there's a great danger that we become familiar with our idols. There was an American who was a great enthusiast of grizzly bears, and every summer he went and played with the bears for a season. Until one year, instead of leaving them, he stayed on. And what happened? He was then destroyed by the bears. And we can do that with the God of money. We're so familiar with it, but it doesn't make it any less dangerous, especially when we love it more and more. Do you see? We can allow our necks to stiffen and get stuck. And that's where the danger lies. We humans generally choose the powerful and the good things to make gods out of, not the bad and the weak things. Money is power. It makes us able to do things in life and to have things. All the targeted advertising on Facebook and Instagram are all things you and I could want for. Facebook knows this. And this is where the God of money comes in handy, as the God of money goes before us to make it happen. Money also makes us able to solve things, not just personally, but also nationally. The golden bull outside the New York Stock Exchange symbolizes the power of the money markets. And did you know? People even lay hands on that bull and pray for the financial well-being of the USA. And we pray to the God of money because we believe it can solve our financial problems. It also makes us able to protect. We can worry endlessly, can't we, about investments or the lack of them, the impact of COVID-19, mortgages, interest rates, and pensions. So the God of money becomes our safety net in life. In the end, it's the trappings of money who become the gods who go before us, that we can see, that tell us what we can have, solve, and protect, and we grow to trust their capacity more than our one true gods. Trappings. Ever wondered why they're called that? The Bible knows why. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 says that people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, which leads to ruin and destruction. The good and the powerful gifts God gives us make miserable gods. Traps, in fact. Then there's the God of sex. And what a gift. What a good and precious gift sex is within heterosexual monogamous marriage from a wise and fun God. The scriptures know how good sex is. The very first command in the Bible to Adam and Eve is to have sex. It's a powerful gift. dynamite even. But the danger of this gift is that the god of sex can become the one going before us. We idolize things that are right in front of us. And those with their eyes fixed on sex can often no longer see the good purposes of God. One guy I knew who seemed so committed to Christ then suddenly began to see only how good his new girlfriend made him feel. Yet that relationship didn't last. But he threw away eternity for that. Yes, the god of sex can make us miserable. Again, a good gift, but it makes a miserable god. And this isn't just a danger for unmarried people. In marriage, it can become something that's just wanted rather than given. Then there's the god of position or status. Who are you? What is your role? Is the god of position your god? The god of position can go before us, such as the stiff-necked and stubborn Christian who complains of stress, overwork, and of not seeing the family, yet won't change their role. It's out of the question, they say. Why? Because my role is important. I've worked hard to get to this position, and I'm making a difference. But who are you without your role? If you can't answer that, then maybe the god of position is your god. When we fail to trust God's goodness, we want a convenient god, don't we? One who makes no demands on us, no confrontation, no challenge, no judgment, such as the golden bull. The calf's not going to hold me to account or judge me. Which brings us to excuses. Excuses. You see, a stiff neck leads to human self-assessment. But the problem with human self-assessment is that it's full of self-justification and derision. Delusion. Look at the excuses of Aaron as Moses comes down the mountain, verses 22 to 24. And we are masters, aren't we, of downplaying our sin and blaming others. There's no sense here of grieving over our sin and that the burden of our sin is intolerable. But our God is too kind not to tell us the truth. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' They are a stiff-necked people." And then verse 22. We divert blame and deny reality. Aaron says, "The people made me do it. They're evil. I can't be held responsible. They gave me the gold. I just threw it in the fire, and out came a cow. What are the odds? Hey, presto, it just happened. It was natural." How sinful it is not to trust our God and to seek after other gods. It reveals just how corrupt we are. We weren't made to glory in the puny gods we make. Rather, we were made for the glory of the God who made us. Without living for him, we're forever bent out of shape. God also tells us the truth about the consequences of idolatry. Look at verse 25. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. Aaron had allowed the people to run wild and they became a laughingstock to the nations, all as a consequence of idolatry. Running free, running wild sounds good, doesn't it? But that's a delusion. It's not running free, it's running with the bull. That's what it is, which is a dangerous exercise. You see, we all too often underestimate the power of our idols to destroy us. But the consequences of the sin of idolatry are not small. Have a look at verse 27. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. You see, when God in judgment gives us over to the consequences of our idolatry, it destroys everything dear to us. Do you see who dies? Those close to us, our brother, our friends, our neighbor, those we love. Our relationships are destroyed. What a tragedy it would be if we gain so much financially but shipwreck our faith. What a tragedy to impress your colleagues at work but destroy your marriage. If we're stubborn against a good God, that's the serious disease that could afflict us. And without remedy, it will destroy us and very likely those close to us. So finally, and briefly, the cure. I thought I must add this in, even though it's not fully in Exodus 32. It's hinted at, but I thought I'd better make sure that we hear this as well. How does God respond to our stubbornness towards him? Well, he does the most incredible and powerful thing. He makes himself known to us. He shows us his glory so that we won't mistake the gifts he gives us for a God. Why is this such a good cure for a stiff neck? Because it gloriously gives us what we need most. Let me show you what I mean. Moses goes back up the mountain and pleads with God for this stiff-necked people. He's looking for assurances that a stiff neck can be turned round. God's answer is to show him his glory. Look on to chapter 33 and verse 18 for a moment. He says there that I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And then in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 5 to 7, it says that the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses, the compassionate, gracious, and loving God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving sin. That's who I am, says the Lord. God's answer to stiff necks is to jolt them by showing us his glory, his goodness. So this spring and Easter, allow God to proclaim his glory to you. Every time you open the Bible, what happens? What should we expect to happen? Well, every time we open the Bible, God proclaims his glory to you. In chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, it's not the glory we often think of, such as a spectacular view, but all the words he uses to describe his glory are relational. For he desires a relationship with you, with us. And you'll see his compassion and his love for you and his faithfulness to you. And the more you allow God to proclaim his glory to you, the more you realize who God is to you, and the clearer you'll see your sin as a refusal to see his good for you, as a refusal to trust his love for you, as a walking away from his faithful friendship. And the more your sin is exposed, the more you know how much you need his forgiveness, which echoes what Moses says in Exodus chapter 32, back to our chapter, and verse 31. What a great sin these people have committed. Blot me out of your book. Do you want to see what a glorious friend the Lord is? Well, try this. Moses goes up offering his life for theirs. But God won't accept it. It's not good enough. And you know why. Because in Jesus, God himself will go up the hill for us. He will carry our sins on his back. God himself will offer his life for ours. What a glorious friend he is. Then you'll see your need for him. The one true God who goes before you. Then he won't just be what you need, but also what you want. You'll want for his ways because you'll know they're good. You'll want to be his because he's good to be near. Even through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's pray together. And let's just take a moment to respond ourselves to God's word to us. Lord God, we are sorry that so often we are stiff-necked and stubborn before you. But we thank you too that there is a cure. And we pray that we would indeed turn to you. That we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And know all that you have done for us. And instead of living for ourselves, of what we want, we would rather live for you and for what you want. We ask this for your glory. Amen.